And I think most of us kind of feel uncomfortable when we have to deal with confrontations. It's kind of a risky business because, you know, we try to avoid it. And it's because, you know, we don't want to come off as the bad guy. We realize that when we confront someone, that we run the risk of maybe damaging any kind of relationship that we might have with that person or something else like that. So we worry somewhere in the back of our heads that, you know, confronting this person might actually get them angry. And we want to avoid that too. And that's just on a personal level. But in general, things like admonition are unpopular in our culture. And that's because we live in a culture that's both radically individualistic and morally relativistic. And since our culture values individual rights over responsibilities, and our culture rejects universal absolute moral standards like found in the scriptures, then there's really no moral basis for correction. It's hard to tell somebody what's right and wrong if they don't believe that there's a right and a wrong to begin with, you see. And then add to that the way that people's pride gets in the way, you know. And then even maybe add to that the sort of dysfunctional families and individuals who have abused things like confrontation, and the way that manipulative groups have abused confrontation, how airlines have abused confrontation. And it's not surprising why, you know, we kind of shy away from, confrontation and the idea of admonishing another person. But here's the thing. Even though we don't like confrontation, God tells us that it's a necessary thing that we have to do, and it can be very helpful. Now, I know that last week we talked about accepting one another just like Christ accepted us to the glory and praise of God. And while that almost seems contradictory to talk about accepting someone last week and this week talking about admonishing somebody, well, you know, really these two things complement each other, okay? So what does it mean then to admonish one another? Well, in our New Testament, the Greek word for admonish is noutheteo, depending upon its declension, noutheteo, which literally means to place on one's mind. It could also be translated to counsel or to warn or to instruct. Noutheteo is a part of a group of words that range from correcting the ignorant to rebuking the obstinate. And when it comes to things like admonition, what we're talking about is correcting those who are damaging themselves and others, really, by their wrong moral choices. And what we have to remember that as Christians is that biblical admonition is moral correction through verbal confrontation motivated by genuine love. That's God's love. So moral correction through verbal confrontation motivated by genuine love or God's love. And all throughout scriptures, we see all kinds of different examples of ways that people admonished others, ranging from really just gently raised questions to very forceful rebukes and even kind of things in between. For example, when Nathan the prophet went and confronted King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that was an admonition that was somewhere in between, okay? If you think about it, if you really love somebody, you know, you would want to tell them that driving 100 miles an hour down the interstate is going to get them killed, you know? You see, ultimately, there are a few greater signs of our love for someone than our willingness to risk rejection and broken relationships because we confronted somebody for their own good. Just think about what God has done in confronting his people about changing their lives. God doesn't admonish his people for nothing. He does it because he loves them. The writer of Hebrews points this out for the Christians that he's writing to by citing Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, where Solomon writes, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." You see, love demands that we not let anyone get away with wandering away from God and possibly losing their salvation. And love demands that we hold each other accountable to God's truths and the truth about ourselves. And so if admonishment is done in the right spirit, with the right motive and in the right way, then the person receiving the admonition will be better for it. And prayerfully will eventually thank us for it. And so when it's all said and done, proper admonishment can help us develop a stronger and closer relationship with each other. You see, real Christian community can't be experienced if there is only acceptance, encouragement, and affirmation. There also must be a place for admonition, for correction, you see. Think about what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16 when he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish," and that's our word, you know, nuthateo again, "one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says something similar there when he wrote, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct." And you might have a translation that says admonish, because that's our Greek word again, nuthateo. Okay, we are to instruct one another or admonish one another. Now, from these two texts, we see a couple of important things, two in particular, that we need to be effective and helpful in admonishing other people. And the first is that we must be characterized by goodness. Now, we know that there's no one good but God alone, but follow me with this here. The reason that's important is because that's the motive for our admonition, right? God's love in us, right? Our motive should be our love for each other that stems from God, and that speaks to the overall direction of our spiritual life. Think about it. Admonition works best when the person doing it has their own house in pretty good order. You know, you have to have this relationship with God. Obviously, none of us are perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But you might remember that Jesus said to take the log out of your own eye before you attempt to remove the speck from your brother's eye, Matthew 7, 3 through 5. So it's important to have things in order spiritually, to have the right motive there, to have God's love as your motivation. Second, it's important to have a good grasp of God's word. Back in Colossians 3:16, God told us that the word of Christ should be dwelling in us so that we can admonish with all wisdom. And Romans 15:14, there we're told that having a complete knowledge of God's word allows us to be competent to admonish others. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to know everything in the Bible, but you should be knowledgeable in the areas that you're admonishing the other about, you know? And that's because admonishment must be based upon God's specific will and ways, not our personal opinion. And that means that, you know, we need to have a good working knowledge of God's word, especially in that topic area. And really, if we're not learning and growing in God's word, then we ourselves are in need of some admonishment, which means that we should be receiving and not only giving admonishment if we are not characterized by goodness and growing in the knowledge of God's word. Okay. So let's say that you're ready and able to admonish someone when it's necessary. Just how do we admonish one another? Well, like a lot of things in real life, there's no perfect formula for effective admonition because it involves a whole lot of variables. One of those variables is the fact that everyone is different. And that includes the one admonishing and the one being admonished. And other variables include the seriousness of the issue, the history of your relationship with that person, and the levels of spiritual maturity on both parties' parts. That said, there's still some clear biblical principles that can help us effectively admonish one another. First, prayerfully prepare beforehand instead of reacting impulsively. And that comes with the wisdom and the strength that only God can provide. We should never engage in spiritual activity without prayer. Besides, off-the-cuff admonition is rarely effective because, you know, we're often acting out of anger or some other emotion. Again, we should take the time to pray for the right attitude, for the right perspective, and for God's wisdom in preparing to admonish another. And we should also pray that God has prepared that person's heart that needs admonishment. Like we said earlier, admonition should be done with pure motives and with a proper goal. For example, when the Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, he did so not to shame you, he writes, but to admonish you as my dear children, to teach, to instruct them, because he loves them as his children. Okay, not to make them feel shameful or worthless, but to say, I value you and love you like my own children. Again, admonition shouldn't be done to tear people down or to embarrass them, but to help them and to build them up. Back in Colossians, this time in chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul wrote, we proclaim him, Christ, Jesus, you know, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Again, our goal in admonishing another should be to help them to become more mature in Christ. Okay, third, admonition should be done in private and face-to-face. Over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now we know in the order of things that eventually that progresses if things don't get resolved. But you see, this first admonition, if you're going to admonish somebody and really care about them, it's a one-on-one thing first. Think about it. Privacy is important because it makes it easier for the other person to not react defensively and to save face in front of others. And being face-to-face is important. This idea of being face-to-face to ensure accurate communication, or at least communication as best as possible, because we all know that texting is a thing nowadays, right? You know, people are hired today and fired today by text messages. People get married and engaged and divorced sometimes by text messages. That is a messed up world when you think about it, you know? Because the words that we use are only a small part of our communication. Because there's facial expression, you know, there's your tone of voice, your posture, gestures, all of that communicates more than just words alone. Fourth, when admonishing, we should be direct and specific rather than vague, sarcastic, and judgmental. Let's say, for example, we need to admonish someone on their parenting skills. We shouldn't sarcastically say something like, boy, I can see you've become a great parent, you know. That might, you know, be good for late night TV or a meme, but in order to really help them, we should say something like, you know, I'd like to talk to you about how harshly you've been treating your children lately. You know, something just very direct and sincere, okay? Fifth, like we said earlier, when admonishing, we should ground our admonition in God's word. And that's because, again, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we are to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Again, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Acts 2 Timothy 3:16 and chapter 4 and verse 2. Think about it again. God's word has the power to penetrate and convict and change a person like nothing else, Hebrews 4:12. And so we want to be sure that it is God's word that is presenting the truth and the call to change, not your opinion. And that's important because when we appeal to Scripture, then what we're saying has nothing to do with us and everything to do with the authority of God's word. Sixth, when admonishing, we need to be as strong as necessary, but we should also be empathetic and as constructive as possible. Remember, all of us are sinners, Romans 3:23, and so we should be empathetic for that reason alone. It also helps us to be ready to encourage and suggest some practical ways for change. For example, over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we're told that if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, you're not to go in there with full guns blazing to destroy someone out of the water. Again, that's not supposed to be the purpose here. But to correct the course that's gone off toward the deep end. Say, look out, you're going over the falls. You might want to get to shore before it's too late, you know. All right. Finally, except in very severe situations, we should give that person some time for reflection and for God's conviction. Think about it again. Usually it takes some time to get past that initial sort of bristling of our egos to be able to hear God's voice, because the first thing that goes up are these walls saying, you can't be saying that about me, you know. You've got to be wrong, you know. But after that goes down and someone has time to think about things, you know, then they might be able to process things. And we'll know that, you know, we'll know that situation when we're talking to them, if we've gotten through to them. For example, you know, if you're getting a lot of resistance and argument from the person that you're trying to admonish, then it's better just to back off and say something like, well, why don't you take some time to think about it and pray about it, and then we'll talk some more about it later. You know, put it aside for now. Now, here's the thing. Even if we follow God's word and principles to the letter, there's no guarantee that our admonition is going to be well received. But it can certainly make a big difference if it is. Because if you're doing it with the motivation of God's love and by God's word, then God's word can change them. And that's a good thing, all right, for their benefit and for yours spiritually. Okay, so what about being on the other side of that admonition, as I was kind of talking about? In other words, suppose you're the one being admonished. Just how do you accept admonition? Throw up that wall, right? No, that's not the right answer. All right, well, just like, again, there's a God-given way to give admonition, there's also a God-given way to accept it. First of all, you have to be open to that correction. You have to welcome correction. From the wisest father on earth to the son that he loved, Proverbs 12:1 and other proverbs say this: whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I looked at other translations, and most of them said stupid. I was trying to find one that wasn't so direct. But yeah, stupid, okay? All right, he who hates correction is stupid. Lesson, don't be stupid, okay? Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. And just one more from Proverbs, this is 19:20, says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise. And so the person who wants to be wise and is wise will welcome admonition. And second, it's important to consider the admonition as a course correction again, and not a personal rejection. Kind of like that going over the falls thing. You know, if you really care about somebody, you're going to want them to stop. And so you say you need to change course or you're going to kill yourself, you know. You know, but for some of us, it can feel like a personal attack or a rejection, especially if our identity is wrapped up in everything that we do. You know, sometimes it happens when we're not able to distinguish between our behavior and our identity. And that's something that the world really struggles with today, because people say that who they are is based upon their identity. Think about all the people who say that, well, I'm this way, so I am that. It's like, well, let's back up a little bit. Because it's important to know whose we are as a people of God. We are God's children. And God loves us. He loves us enough to send a son to die in our place. And knowing that we are loved and valued as individuals by the one true God of all things, in spite of our sin, gives us stability as persons, as people. And so if some of our behavior ever needs correcting, then we need to make sure we remember where our stability comes from. It comes from God and the fact that we are loved by Him. Third, look for the truth in the admonition rather than looking for excuses to reject it. Of course, that runs usually counter to our natural instincts, you know. Think about it. Whenever somebody rebukes us, we instantly rather, you know, than creatively find reasons to discredit and reject the rebuke, like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, or how, you know, who are you to say that, and so on and so forth, you know. But again, Proverbs 19:20 says to listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you'll be wise. You'll be wise, you know, and maybe you'll come and search through it and say, hey, guess what? You know, I am wrong and you are right, and make the correction. On the other hand, maybe you'll look at it and discover something new, and at the same time discover, hey, you weren't too far off base, but really they actually were. And you can both learn from the whole thing. Anyway, finally, when someone admonishes you, thank them for loving you enough to admonish you. Again, from the book of Proverbs, this time in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, we're told that better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, if you have someone that you really trust and love and they're trying to tell you something's not right, I'd listen to them. On the other hand, if someone's always trying to kiss up to you, multiply those kisses, I'd look out. They're probably trying to be deceptive, you know. Just one more from Proverbs. This is 9:8, and that says, do not rebuke a mocker or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Again, showing wisdom in the one who is corrected. Just think about those who are close to you now, who have offered you admonition. Maybe they're gone now, but I don't know, maybe it was a friend or a coworker who told you about the right way to do something. Or maybe it was a parent or a grandparent who told you something that you thought was wrong. After all, what do parents and grandparents know, right? But, you know, in the end, they ended up being 100% correct. Really. Anyway, so do yourself a favor and thank them if they're still around for their admonition. If they're not, then just thank God. So is it worth it to admonish one another? Is it worth it even when everything within you would rather just turn the blind eye and avoid that confrontation? Well, I guess, again, it all depends upon what we value the most. What I mean is, if our highest priority is our own comfort, then it's definitely not worth it. But if you value spiritual integrity before God and healthy relationships with others and the person who needs admonishment, then it's worth every sacrifice we have to make. And what about accepting admonition? Well, again, that comes with humility, even when everything within you cries out to reject it. If the admonition, again, is done, like we said earlier, from God's word and with the motivation of God's love, then we'd be foolish not to accept it. And so today, I'd like to admonish everyone here to continue to follow Christ. You know, and if there's anyone here who's not yet following Christ, if there's anyone here who needs to obey the gospel, then I admonish you to do that today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief, turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again. Or maybe you'd like for us to pray for you. Maybe you to get a chance to write down your prayer request, or you have some other need that maybe we could help out with, or something else you need to share, a problem in your life that maybe we could help out with. Whatever your need is, again, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Dave has selected.